If you'd like to open up your Bible with me, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7 this morning, looking at a story which has some very major similarities to the story we read from the Old Testament today. Dick read a passage from 1 Kings chapter 17 where Elijah raises a widow's son, and this story in Luke chapter 7 has some striking similarities to that story. But as we're going to see this morning, it also has some key differences and teaches us some wonderful things about Jesus Christ. So let's look at these words together. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word endures forever. And Lord, we pray this morning that it would endure in our hearts, that you would enter into our hearts and change us, Lord. Mold us so that we can be more faithful to your word and your call upon our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've read the Gospels before, you know that Jesus performed many different miracles in his ministry, many different healings, many different miracles. In fact, if you tried to keep track of all the miracles during his ministry and you were a disciple of Jesus, you probably would have had a hard time keeping track because he performed so many of them. But there was one particular miracle that Jesus did not perform very often. In fact, we only see it happen three total times in all of the Gospels, and that is when Jesus raised someone from the dead. There's only three occasions in all the Gospels where this happens. First occasion, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is a time when a religious leader named Jairus came to Jesus, and he came to Jesus begging him to come to his house because Jairus' little girl, his daughter, was at death's door. She was about to die, and he was begging Jesus to come because he thought, maybe Jesus can heal my daughter. So Jesus agreed to come, and he followed Jairus to head to his house. The problem was that before Jesus could get there, she died. And so when Jesus arrived, she was already dead, and the people at the house figured, well, this is a lost cause at this point. But Jesus said to them, he said, "Do not fear, but only believe." And after he told them to believe, he raised that little girl from the dead. That's the first occasion. There's another occasion that Jesus raised someone from the dead, which is probably the most famous one, and that's in John chapter 11. And it was a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, was a friend of Jesus. And he was also very ill, almost to the point of death. And so Jesus decided he was going to go visit his friend and see Lazarus. But once again, before Jesus arrived, Lazarus was dead. And we're told, actually, that Lazarus had been dead and placed in the tomb for 4 days by the time Jesus had been there. So he was clearly dead. And he got there, and there was much weeping, and there was much sadness. And Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She said, "Why couldn't you just get here sooner, Jesus? Because you have the power to heal, but now he's dead, and there's nothing that can be done." But in response to that, Jesus said some of the most famous words that he ever uttered and some of my favorite words from the New Testament. He said to Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he proceeded to raise Lazarus from the dead by calling him out of the tomb. The third occasion when Jesus raises someone from the dead is right here in the story we read this morning, and it is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. This story is the shortest one out of all three. And so some people might look at it and say, well, this is the least interesting one because it's the shortest and it has the least amount of detail. It's a very short story. And yet, what I want us to see this morning is that this is a short story, but it's an incredibly powerful story that tells us some really key truths about the person of Jesus and about his mission and about why he came and about who he was. Even just in these short few verses, we can see it. So look back with me again at the beginning of this story, and we see that Jesus was coming to this town called Nain, and this would have been fairly close to his hometown of Nazareth, and it says that in verse 11, his disciples went with him, and a great crowd was following with him. Jesus always seemed to attract a crowd. Then look at verse 12 again with me. Look at verse 12. It says, as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now, picture this scene for a minute. You've got a funeral procession that is coming out of town because they're taking this dead boy's body outside of town to be buried. So they're carrying him out. And it says a considerable crowd was following with them. They come out, just get outside the town, or coming through the town gate, and just as they are going out of the town gate, another crowd is trying to come into the town gate, and it's a crowd that is following Jesus. So you can imagine that this scene would have been some great commotion. There would have been chaos. Nobody was probably sure exactly what was going on. Half of the people are weeping because they're part of a funeral procession. The other half are probably really excited because they're just following Jesus because they just want to see what he's going to do next. They've heard about what Jesus can do, and so they thought, well, let's see what's going to happen. So the two crowds intersect at the city gate, and Jesus actually gets involved in the funeral. Look at verse 13. It says, when the Lord saw her, it's talking about the mother of this dead son, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Boy, that's a powerful verse right there. Jesus had compassion on this woman who had just lost her son. And I want to just suggest to you right there that that's an important reminder about one of the central truths about Jesus is that he cared for the broken. He cared for the broken and he cared for the hurting. You know, this is one of those cases where the English just doesn't really do it justice. When it says Jesus had compassion on her, that doesn't really do justice to the original text. You know, when you translate things from Greek into English, sometimes they lose their power. Really, what this word meant was that Jesus was moved from the very inside. He was moved from his inner being, from raw emotion, to help this woman because he cared so deeply for her. This wasn't just some sort of general sympathy. This was true compassion from the heart of Jesus to try to help this woman. And it's a good reminder that Jesus cares for the broken. He cares for people who are hurting. You know, sometimes I think we lose sight of this. It seems like a simple point, but we lose sight of it because I think many people in the world today have this view of Jesus that he was basically sort of an emotionless, stoic, and detached man who just floated around and didn't really feel anything because he was so perfect and he didn't really ever have any emotions. He was just kind of detached. You know, this is how you see Jesus often portrayed in films. Whenever there's a film about Jesus' life, the actors always portray him in a very monotone way. I don't know if you've noticed that before. Very monotone, very sort of emotionless, very stoic. But, you know, nothing could be further from the truth when you read the Gospels. Jesus was fully man, and he had a full range of emotions, just like you and I. And we see right here in this story that Jesus cared about this woman. You know, there's a couple of important things, I think, that we can take from this and apply to our own lives. First of all, it's a good reminder because if Jesus understood emotion and he cared for the broken and he understood pain, then that means he understands when you and I go through pain and when we're feeling helpless and broken. Jesus is not removed from our daily situations. He's not unaware or unable to understand what we go through. You see this in the story about Lazarus, too, not just in the one we read this morning, but in the story about Lazarus, we're told that when Jesus went to visit his friend, who had ended up dying before he got there, Jesus was grieved. Listen to what it says in John 11. It says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept with grief for his friend who had died. Now that doesn't sound to me like somebody who is emotionless or stoic in the sense that he was totally detached and wasn't able to feel anything. He was very, 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 very compassionate toward this woman and toward their situation. You know, the reason I want to remind you this morning is because if you are someone who is feeling broken or feeling helpless, I want you to know that Jesus understands what you're going through and he cares about you. I think there are many people in the world today who feel like they don't know if Jesus could even understand what they're going through. They don't know if Jesus can, does Jesus really understand what I'm going through? Does Jesus really understand the pain that I feel? Does Jesus really care about me? And the answer that we see from these stories is clearly, yes, he does. Jesus cares for the broken. And you know, that's another thing we should take from that is that if Jesus cared for the broken, so should we as his followers. We should care for the broken. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have received from God." God comforts us, therefore we should comfort others. Jesus cares for the broken, and so should we. If you're feeling helpless this morning or broken this morning, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus cares for the broken. But he doesn't just care for the broken. He doesn't just have some sympathy and then move along. We see he does more than that if you look in this story. Because after he tells this woman not to weep, look at what happens in verse 14. It says, "Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still." What's happening here? And when it says he came up and touched the bier, it's not talking about a six-pack of PBR, okay? This is not B-E-E-R, this is B-I-E-R, okay? And what that refers to, that's not a word probably any of us use, but it refers to a wooden plank or kind of an open coffin that they would carry someone in a funeral procession to their burial place. So this dead man was lying on top of this, and then they carried him to the place where he would eventually be buried. And so Jesus walks up and he touches this. And you know, it's interesting because all of a sudden it seems like this story just starts to move in slow motion. You know, the story begins and everything is chaotic and there's a lot of commotion and you have one crowd coming out and one crowd coming in and everybody's going every which way. And then it gets to this point and Jesus walks up and he touches this and everybody just stands still, it says. Why did they do that? Well, one reason is they're probably wondering, okay, what is this guy doing? This is strange. Coming up and all of a sudden he's touching this thing. But you know, there's something interesting also about this, and that is that Jesus was doing something strange here because touching a dead body, according to Jewish law, would make a person unclean. Numbers 19:11 says, "Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean for 7 days." So what Jesus was doing here was really kind of taboo. It was strange. Why would he be going up and touching this dead body or even touching the plank on which this dead body was laying would have made him unclean. So why would he do that? Well, this highlights another truth about the person of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, is that he crosses boundaries for our sake. In this story, Jesus did not care that crossing that boundary and becoming ritually unclean, that would make him unclean. He didn't care. You see this happen many times in Jesus' ministry. He reached out to lepers and healed lepers. He associated with people who no one else would associate with. He associated with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and all kinds of people that nobody else wanted to associate with. Jesus was willing to go out to those people because he knew that these people, the souls of these people, were more important than all of these other boundaries that people had set up. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day had totally misunderstood and misconstrued the law of God. They had taken the law of God and they had become so obsessed with it that they had turned it into something that was preventing them from truly serving the Lord. They had elevated basically ceremony above compassion. And when you elevate ceremony above compassion, you have totally turned God's law upside down. They'd elevated their rituals above true religion. And so Jesus knew this. He knew that this compassion in this situation was more important than whether he would be technically clean or unclean. They had misunderstood the true intention of God's law, and so he was willing to cross that boundary for the sake of this woman and her son. But you know, really, that's just an illustration of Jesus' whole ministry, is that he was about crossing boundaries for our sake. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in the incarnation, when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, that was crossing a major boundary, coming from the supernatural to the natural world, coming from the divine to the human, coming from the infinite into the finite. And why did he do all that? Because he did that so we could be saved. On the cross, Jesus, who is perfect, it says in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, Jesus, he knew no sin, but he became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' whole life was about crossing over where he didn't have to go so that we could reap the benefits. And primarily, the biggest benefit was salvation that he achieved on the cross. This story is a reminder of that. He cared more about this woman and her son than any of those other things that had been misinterpreted. And it should serve as a reminder to us, not only of God's love for us and how much God cares about us, but also the fact that we need to be careful that we aren't putting up artificial boundaries in our lives that are preventing us from serving and reaching out to people who need the love of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, he crosses boundaries for our sake. He cares about the broken. But we see more than that in this story. After Jesus walks up and he touches this coffin, this plank, he speaks to the dead body. This is what he says. He says in verse 14 and 15, he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. You know, that is an amazing amount of power. Jesus is able to simply walk up to this dead body and speak to it and command it to rise. That's a terrifying amount of power. Can you imagine that? I mean, imagine you were at a funeral and somebody walked up to a person lying in a casket and commanded them to rise, and they sat up and began to talk. That would be frightening, wouldn't it? You'd say, I'd never go into a funeral again, ever. That would be terrifying. This is a terrifying amount of power. It's no wonder they were scared. It's a testimony to the power of Jesus. But, you know, it's also a reminder about this is one of the central reasons that Jesus came, was to call the dead to new life. Jesus came to call the dead to new life, and that includes you and I. Now, you're thinking in your head, wait a second, I'm not lying in a casket like the person in this story. Doesn't make any sense, but in a sense, that's true for every single one of us. One of the hard truths of the scriptures that the Bible teaches us is that every single person on this planet, apart from Jesus Christ, is spiritually dead. Maybe not physically dead, but spiritually dead. If we don't have Jesus Christ, then we are spiritually dead. Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. He doesn't just mean physical death. He doesn't just mean that because we live in a fallen world plagued by sin that we will all eventually physically die one day. That's true. But there's a deeper truth, which is that the wages of sin isn't just physical death. It's also spiritual death. Death because of our sins, separation from God. There's a truth in the scriptures that every single one of us in this world is spiritually dead apart from Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about this past week, and there's apparently some new TV show on that's very popular. It's called The Walking Dead. I've never seen it. It's about zombies or some nonsense. I would not recommend anyone watches it because I've never seen it, and I don't even know what's all in there. But I was thinking about that title, I see that advertised, The Walking Dead. And I was thinking about the fact that, you know, behind that title, there's actually some truth. Maybe not in the way that those television producers have portrayed it, but there's a different kind of truth that's portrayed by that title, and that is this, that if every single one of us on this planet is spiritually dead apart from Jesus Christ, then that means that there are millions of people on this planet today who are the walking dead. What I mean by that is that they are walking, they are breathing, in a sense they are living, but they are actually dead, according to Scripture. We may not recognize that we're dead, but according to Scripture, if we don't have Christ, then we are spiritually dead. And you know, this is one of the reasons why Jesus has to call us to new life. You know, every single one of us, in a sense, is just like the boy laying in the casket right there. We are dead and need to be called to new life. You know, sometimes people ask the question, well, why is it that we can't save ourselves? Why does God have to save us? Why can't we somehow do it ourselves? And the answer is because dead people can't do anything. A person who is dead cannot do anything. You need somebody else to bring you back to life, and that's what Jesus does. He does it in this story, and he does it for every single person who he calls to himself and who believes in him. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus calls the dead to new life. God could have left us in our sin. He could have left us in our spiritually dead state, but he didn't do that. Paul puts it this way. Listen to this verse from Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. Just like that boy in this story, Jesus calls the dead to new life. He brings us back to life by his power, by his authority. We can't do it ourselves. Somebody else has to do it for us. And only Christ can do that. That means if we have a relationship with Christ, we've got nobody to thank but him. If you're a Christian, you can't say, oh, well, I'm really special because I know what salvation's all about, and I must be really smart because I figured it out. No, you're not smart at all. Jesus brought you back to life by his power. We've got nothing to brag about as Christians. If you know Jesus Christ, it's because of his grace and by his power and by his authority that he brings you back to life. That's what the grace of God is all about. We had nothing to do with it because the only thing we bring to the table in terms of our salvation is the sin that we need to be saved from. That's the grace of God. And he calls us to new life, just like he called this boy in this story to new life. You know, at the end of this passage, there's an interesting reaction from the people who are watching. Of course, they're terrified. I would be terrified. Look at verse 16. It says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Why is it that they say a great prophet has arisen among us? Well, it's possible that when Jesus performed this resurrection, this raising this boy from the dead, some of those people in the room, if they knew their Old Testament pretty well, were thinking back to that story about Elijah, the one that Dick read for us this morning. And they were thinking, wow, this is very, very similar, and frighteningly similar to what we see Elijah do for this widow's son in the Old Testament. And so many of the people were probably thinking in their heads, wait a second, if Elijah did this and God worked through this great prophet Elijah, maybe God is raising up a new prophet named Jesus. And he's doing the same sort of miracles through him. A great prophet has arisen among us. Maybe a prophet, maybe he's as powerful as Elijah. Wow. Could he be that powerful? It's a lot more powerful than that. It's interesting because when you look at these two stories, they look very similar. And actually, on the face of it, you might think, wow, this is almost just like a rerun. Elijah did it once, now Jesus is doing virtually exactly the same thing. But if you look closely at these two stories, there is a huge difference between the two of them that I don't want you to miss. If you look back at 1 Kings 17, when Elijah brought this woman's son back from the dead, he had to call out to God and pray to God and ask God to raise this woman's son. He was totally dependent upon God to do this thing for him and through him. He called out to God, he prayed to God, and it had to be by God's power. What do you see happens in Luke chapter 7 this morning when Jesus raises this woman's son from the dead? He didn't have to call out to anybody. He didn't have to ask permission. He didn't have to conjure anything up. He didn't have to reach out to any power outside himself. He just simply spoke to this dead body and said, "Arise, I tell you," and he came back to life. Because Jesus has the authority and the power within himself to bring the dead back to life. And what does that tell you about Jesus? That he is God himself. Unlike Elijah had to rely upon God to do it for him, Jesus didn't have to do that because Jesus is God. That's why that last statement in that passage is so amazing. When the people say, "God has visited his people," that is such a funny statement because they're right, they just don't realize how right they are. When they say God has visited his people, they're thinking, look, God's visited us through another prophet, just like Elijah. Here, God's working in an amazing way again. He's visiting us again through another amazing prophet. What they realize is that God isn't visiting them through a prophet. God is standing right there. So they're right. They just don't know how right they are. God was present right there. Son of God, Jesus Christ, standing before them. Far more powerful than Elijah. God had visited his people. Jesus cares for the broken. He crosses boundaries for our sake. And he calls the dead to new life. And if you've heard that call in your life, you know that we have no one to thank but Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not because of anything we've done. It's because of everything that he's done on our behalf. And if you haven't heard that call, then I pray that you would hear that call right before you in this story this morning. Because it is only through that call of Jesus Christ and his bringing us back to life that we can have eternity with him in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the important reminder in this story of the fact that you are powerful, Lord. Powerful enough to bring men back from the dead. Powerful enough to raise us to new life. Powerful enough to forgive us of our sins and cancel the record of debt that we had and to give us salvation. Lord, it's hard to even fathom how powerful you are. Pray, Lord, that you would help us as we walk each day to know that you care for us in our brokenness and in our difficulties through this world. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to know that we are saved totally by your grace alone. And therefore, we have no one to thank but you. And I pray that we would live lives of gratitude, following the footsteps of our Savior, that just as he cared for the broken, that we would care for the broken. Just as he was willing to go places that were uncomfortable for the sake of those he loved, help us to do the same. And Lord, help us to also call the dead to new life, not because we have the power, but Lord, by sharing your word, by sharing your truth, by pointing them to your voice, which calls and which brings us back to life. Lord, we give you all the glory this morning, and we give you all the thanks and the honor. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus."